Amen. Psalms 127. We're going to look at several chapters the next couple weeks, sister chapters. Psalms 127 today, Psalms 128 next Sunday. And we're going to study the blueprints of a godly home. The blueprints for a godly home. I was reading an ad in a local Kansas newspaper years ago. It said this: "We will oil your sewing machine and adjust the tension in your home for $10. Don't you wish you could adjust the tension in your home for $10? If you could just fix things with a little amount of money, but you can't. But God lays out in Psalms 127 through Solomon, writing this chapter, that we can look at the blueprint of a godly home. These are psalms of ascent, for ascent. There's, I think, Psalms 120 through Psalms 134 are the songs that was sung as the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They ascended up and they sang these songs. This is actually a song, and they're singing this song as the Israelites ascended to Jerusalem. I remember hearing a story years ago about a couple that were watching TV one night, and they were watching, and the news came on. Of course, it was a negative news and a violent news report. The husband looked at the wife and said, "Where did our generation go wrong with such violence in this generation?" And the wife looked back at the husband and she said, "We had children. That's what went wrong." Well, I don't believe that that's the only problem. I think children are wonderful. But here's what I do believe. I believe that a generation did fail to follow the blueprint that God laid out. You can't just have children and expect children to understand the ways of God. We must show them. Amen. And the Lord, He can help us today in Psalms 127. These two short companion psalms. I'll preach out of Psalms 128 next week, and they'll give us some instruction. Let's look together in verse 1. The Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your book. We thank You, Lord, for this dear chapter that we're going to look and study and preach through. Lord, I pray for these five verses to resonate in the hearts of believers today. Lord, if there's here today that one among us that doesn't know You as Savior, I pray they'll come to know You before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalms 127 tells us a satisfying home is based on God's blessing. The theme of Psalms 128 is God's blessings are based on the fear of the Lord. I realize that this message this morning about the home is painful to some that maybe have wayward children. I can't imagine that, and I understand that that is a painful thing to go through. A preacher, though, has to walk a fine line a bit of comforting the disturbed and disturbing at times the comfortable, but he never wants to disturb the disturbed, right? I never want to come in and knowing that you're going through a tough time with that, take something and pry it in a little deeper and twist it around to make you even more uncomfortable and disturbed in that situation. But I also realize that the subject of the family, it doesn't always apply to everyone in the room. I realize that there are some in here that are in the single stage of life. I realize there's some that are married without children. I realize there's some that may be divorced. I realize there's some that their children is raised. I realize that. There's even some teenagers in here this morning. But we must all realize that the American Christian home has never been more dysfunctional than it is today. We all have to agree. We are in a mess in the American Christian family, and it's very evident. Now, the Bible says in Psalms 127 that a satisfying home depends on God's blessings. It depends on God's blessings. Now listen, if your home is satisfied with the blessings of God, then it will enjoy the blessings of godly children. Now, I'm going to give you some things about our text this morning. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. The Bible says in Psalms 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." The first thing that I want us to recognize this morning is we need to build our home on the true dependence of God's blessings. We need to build our home on true dependence of God's blessings. May I say this about our verses here this morning? Anything you do is worthless if God is not involved. Anything. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm trying to raise my children this morning to be educated and to go to prestigious schools and to have a great career path and to be intelligent and have a good job, a good paying job." Hey, all that's wonderful. If that's the direction you want to go, praise the Lord, more power to you. But if God is not in the center of that, it will be all in vain. God must be the center of your plan. If God gave you those children, why don't you give them back to God? Now, let me say this. An old German proverb I read the other day in one of Spurgeon's commentaries, he alluded to it, but he said this: "Many children make many prayers, and many prayers being much blessing." Listen, we have many children. If you have many children in here this morning, I say many, but more than one. And if you have one, that's still a blessing from God, of course. But if you have many children, then you know you've prayed many prayers, and many prayers bring much blessing. Are you aware this morning that you're in need of God's blessings in your life and on your home? Are you aware? Boy, I tell you what, if you're not aware, then I'd love for you to visit my home. I would love for you to visit my needs. I would love for you to see my prayer list, because I'm telling you right now, when you look at the needs that you have versus the little prayers that we pray, it ought to bring an awareness that we need God. Hey, I needed God before I ever had children. I needed God before I ever met my wife. I needed God before I was ever even called to preach. I need God in my life, and so do you. So do you. It amazes me that the author of this chapter failed to do what he wrote down. Solomon, raising Rehoboam. Rehoboam turned out to reject everything that David, his grandfather, everything that Solomon knew to do, and he failed to do what he wrote down. He failed to apply his own words in raising Rehoboam. I think Solomon, though a good man, if you read in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon, he was given more wisdom than any other man. And because of his request, God gave him more riches. God gave him a great kingdom. But Solomon made some poor decisions. He married the Pharaoh's daughter. He brought gods into his home. He worshipped in the high places. He had a bunch of women in his home, and 1,000 wives and 700 concubines, or 300 wives and 700. I mean, he had a bunch of opinions and a bunch of problems. Amen. He had a lot of things going on in his life, but yet he failed to raise Rehoboam for God. And guess what? Rehoboam made a terrible king. Folks, I'm going to say this. We need to understand in this raising children, we need to understand that we need to understand God's grace. Because if you look at verse 2, the Bible says this: It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. He giveth his beloved sleep. What did Solomon do to ever earn the wisdom that God gave him? He did nothing. He did. He asked for it. You know what? We get a lot of things that we don't deserve. In raising good children, guess what? Now, again, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I've got two high schoolers. I got a son that'll be in the 10th grade tomorrow, a daughter that'll be in the 9th grade tomorrow. I have not arrived. I have not raised godly children. I have not raised my children yet. So here's the deal. I am here this morning preaching to myself, and I hope you'll tune in, and I hope you'll agree, and I hope we'll be in agreement together that we need to raise our children for God and the grace of God, because all of this that we get from God, we do not deserve. Everything we get, we do not deserve. Solomon fit in that category. He did not ask for riches. He did not ask for all the wealth and the fame, but yet God gave him that because he asked wisdom. God's grace should permeate our home. We should have grace. This is not saying that we should be loose with our lives and let our children do whatever they want, but rather we should set the example in our home of grace. And when one of our children falls, guess what we ought to do? Be alongside them and help them up. That's what God does. He loves us. He helps us. He knocks the dirt off. He picks us up when we fall. That's grace. We need to understand that grace needs to be permeating our home. Hey, the second thing we need to do is understand the difference between faith and works. Because it says here in those verses, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And then he goes in verse 2 and says, it's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late. Now, you know what he's not saying? He's not saying that we shouldn't do anything. I believe that if we do our part, God will do his part. We need to understand that there is faith. I have faith in God, but I also understand that without works, good works, my faith is dead. Right? According to James. So as a parent, I do what I can do while depending on God. One day, I remember years ago talking to a man who's having trouble with his teenagers, and I was a youth pastor at the time, and I remember working with him and his teen. The teen was rebellious, and their relationship was a mess. I mean, it was a disaster. For years. They just could not get along. They were not on the same page. This boy was rebellious. Everything his dad said, he did the opposite. And the times the boy was trying to do right, his dad, it was just a mess. And I remember one time going to his dad, and I said, sir, I said, how's it going? I hadn't heard in a while. How's it going between you and your son? And he said this with a little smirk on his face. He said, oh, I'm just trusting God. That's what he said. I read between the smirk. You know what he was doing? He was saying he was trusting God, but basically what he was saying was, I've given up. I've given, yeah, I'm trusting God. Whatever happens to him, happens. Folks, listen. If there's ever been a time that we need to roll our sleeves up and work and do our best, it's not going to be easy. I'm going to tell you right now, raising children in 2021, being a Christian in 2021 has never been probably more difficult with all the things that's in the world today, devices and gadgets, and everywhere you look, there's something. But can I tell you, listen to me, it's worth the battle. It's worth the work. Trust God. Depend on God. Understand grace. Understand the difference between faith and works. Understand the balance between career and home life. See, a lot of people use the excuse of, well, I've got to provide for my family. Or they'll use this excuse, I need to pursue my career. So they look at their children as, well, I'll let somebody else raise them. I'll let the church raise them, or I'll let the school raise them, or I'll do this, but I'm too busy because I've got to provide for my family. Hold on a second. None of us should be too busy to invest in our family. If you're too busy to spend time with your family, then you're too busy. You're too busy. I had a friend growing up who had a very wealthy father. We went to college together, very wealthy father. He said his dad owned a business in Chicago, and he very rarely seen his dad growing up. And he said, the times that I seen my dad, he tried to buy his love. He said, I was basically raised by his secretary. He said, I remember for one of my, I think it was my 14th birthday, he said, I remember getting a Rolex watch. 14 years old, I got a solid gold $30,000 watch. He said, the secretary gave it to me when she picked me up at school in one of these fancy cars and gave it to me. And I opened the box and I just kind of threw it aside. And the secretary said, you're a spoiled brat. Why didn't you get excited about this watch your dad labored and worked in? Why didn't you get excited about that? And here's what he said. He said, well, it would have mattered to me, but I got the same watch the year before. Same watch. Same. Listen, the boy's father tried to buy his love, but he couldn't spend time with him. So what did he do? He just invested in this boy and didn't invest time, but he invested money in him. That's not what the boy wanted. Don't use the excuse of I've got to provide for my family. Don't use the excuse I need to pursue. Hey, I read this the other day. You have 18 summers with your children, being your kids. 18. I've done used up 15 of mine. My son, he's going to school tomorrow. 15 summers have went by. 14 summers with my daughter. Gone. 18 summers. I've used those summers up. Hey, how are you using your time with your children? What are you doing with your children to invest in them? What are you doing with your children that you can put into them that they know that you love them? Understand the balance between career and home life. Here's the second thing that I get out of these verses. Look at verses 3. The Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children the youth. And happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, for they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, here's what I don't see. In any of these verses, do I see anything about being wealthy? I don't see it. Nothing do I see in these verses about prosperity, because here's what I believe. I believe if we have a godly family, you are a very wealthy man. I don't see anything about working and having a nice... Now again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm 100% for you being successful. And if God has blessed your business, if God has blessed your work or your career path, and you have nice things, I'm not talking about that. But what I'm saying is, nowhere in Scripture does it say, in order to have a godly family, one must have money. One must be prosperous. No, I don't see that. What I do see is one that has his quiver full is a blessed man. One in verse number 5 that the Bible says, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate, meaning that they'll not be ashamed. When they have to do business with someone in the gate of the city, they'll not be ashamed to look that man in the eye. Why? Because he's got a godly family, godly children. Can I give you some wonderful thoughts about these three verses out of Psalms 127? The first thing that I see here is we ought to have the right attitude toward our children. Look with me back in verse number 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. You know what that is? That's a gift. Children are a gift. The fruit, it says in verse 3, the fruit of the womb is His reward. What a blessing. We should look at children as a gift. A gift from God. Hey, church, we ought to look at children as a gift. I want people, when they roll up on our property, I want them to look and say, hey, I'll tell you one thing about Bible Baptists is they love our children. Why? Because children are a blessing. You show me a church that doesn't have children, I'll show you a dying church. Why? We ought to care about the next generation. We ought to care about children. And mom and dad, if God has chosen to give you children and allowed you to have it, hey, they're a gift from God. Amen. Now here's what we do with our gifts. You say, Pastor, how do I have the right attitude toward these children according to verse 3? Communicate to them how much you love them and how precious they are to you. With your mouth. Tell them you love them. How many men do I come in contact with that says, my dad never told me he loved me? Men, that's not macho. I don't say it. You're doing it wrong. on the authority of the Scriptures, you're doing it wrong. You're doing your children an injustice by not telling them how much you love them. Wake up. I'm telling you right now, there's not a day goes by that I don't look at that boy and tell him that I love him. Hey, there's not a day goes by that I don't look at those girls and tell them that I love them. You say, why? Because I may not have tomorrow. And if they're a gift, why not treasure the gift today? How do we communicate our love? We say it. There was a man that left this morning, a good man, a member of our church. He said, Pastor, my dad died at a young age. I was a young man. I was with him on Friday night. He said, I was with him, just me and him, one night before he died on a Friday night. Didn't know. He wasn't sick. We were just around in the living room talking. And I looked at my dad. I was in my 20s, early 20s. My dad was in his mid-40s, late 40s. He said, I looked across the room and I said, Dad, I just want to let you know I love you. I love you. Saturday night, his dad was gone. Died of a heart attack. He said, Preacher, I'm so glad that I didn't say anything hateful. I didn't say anything rude. I didn't look at him and say, Dad, I wish you were a better dad. I didn't look at him and say, Dad, you're pathetic, or Dad, can I have something, or Dad, I wish you would have done this. No, he said, I looked at my father and I said, Dad, I love you. Hey, how do we know? We tell one another. We communicate. You know, communication is lacking today in our homes. What do? We text them, we love them. Nothing wrong with you texting them if they're not there. But when they're present, hey, guess what you do? Hey, I love you, son. You're precious to me. And by the way, they ought to be precious. They ought to be precious to us. Here's the next thing. We communicate to them that we love them. But the second thing we do is we communicate non-verbally. How do I communicate non-verbally that I love my children? I spend time with them. I spend time with them. Friend, can I tell you, listen. We ought to spend time as a family together. My first ministry is not Bible Baptist Church. My first ministry is my family. I'm not ashamed to say y'all get the leftovers. I'm not ashamed of that. Not ashamed. Well, you say, why? But first of all, if a pastor said that he puts his church above his family, you ought to fire him on the spot or pray he gets right with God. Am I preaching it rightly? I better be. A man ought to put his wife and his family and say, these are my priority. Listen, if I lose my family, what right do I have to get up behind here and tell you how to raise yours? Now, what they do after they get out of my house is what they do. But understand this. If my wife is wanting to see me and wanting to, if they hadn't seen me and I'm at the church all the time and I'm running around the country preaching all the time and she hasn't seen me in a week, and when I get home, I'm talking about the church and doing this. I got to meet with so-and-so, got to counsel them, got to go over here and got to do this and the church. Hey, listen. Oh, time out. Many of a good man has lost his family by being married to the church. I didn't marry this church. I married that wife. I didn't say vows to this church. I said vows to her. Amen. God gave me them children. My blood is running through their veins. When they call and say, Daddy, I need to talk to you. Time out. We might be in the middle of something, but you're going to have to wait. I'll never forget counseling a guy a few years ago sitting there, and one of my kids came in and came up and gave me a hug, and he just looked at her. He said, excuse you. And I said, what? Oh, no. She has the right to come in. Now, some may say, oh, Pastor, that's terrible. No, it's called Daddy. Daddy. I'm thankful we have an access to a God that's not too busy. Amen. That went over like screen doors on a submarine, but I'm going to tell you, one day you'll appreciate that. One day you will. I love my family with all my heart. That may come across a little brash, but I'm very passionate because I'm seeing too much moral failure in our homes today. Men looking at stuff on websites because their relationship with their wife is not what it ought to be. My friends pastoring, having to resign their church because they have a woman on the side. Where does that start? It starts when you get your eyes off your family. Am I preaching it right? I don't want to have to get up here to the Bible Baptist Church and apologize for moral failure. I don't want to have to apologize for my lack of investment in my family. You understand that it is biblical for me. You say, well, Noah, was he a success? You better believe he was a success. Everybody else died, but Noah saved his family. Noah was a success for the saving of his family. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his what? Didn't say the saving of the world. He prepared an ark for his family. And he said, if the rest of you want to get on, you get on. But my family's getting on. If the rest of you want to get a hold of God, go ahead. But my family, we're going with God. Amen. I knew this would be... I'm hearing toes crunching now. Amen. Including mine. Here's another thing we do. We have the right attitude toward children. And number two, we take the proper action with them. Will you notice verse 4? The Bible says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. As arrows. He used arrows in the hand of a warrior. In the Bible times, they didn't go to Cabela and buy arrows, bolts. They didn't go buy them pre-made and screw on a little broadhead and had their fletchings and all right. No, they didn't do. They made everything. An arrow had to be straight. An arrow had to be sharp. What do we do with the arrows that God has put in our quiver? We shape them and we sharpen them. Why? Because there is a goal. There is a target. The other day, if you go by my house right now, my backyard, I have a bow target. That I shoot my bow into this target. I'll start at 10 yards, and I'll go to 20 yards, and I'll go to 30 yards. And about 40, 45 yards is where I feel comfortable shooting, and that's about it. I know that I want one place my arrow to go. I want it to go somewhere in the bullseye or near the bullseye. If I have it right there in that little tight grouping, then I am successful in my shooting the target. Now listen. As a parent that has arrows, I want to make sure they're sharp and I want to make sure they're straight because there is a target goal as a parent. And if they're not straight and they're not sharp, they won't make it. What is the target, Pastor? What is the goal, the end goal for your children in my mind? Listen, this is what I prayed before they were ever conceived. Lord, if you see fit to give me children, would they please love Jesus? That's it. Just fall in love with Jesus. Saved, love Jesus. I don't have a career path for my boy. I don't have, you know, he plays football over here at Woodruff High School, and they have their first game next week. Man, we're pumped. We're excited. Man, high school football, we're looking forward to it. But I know I'm not raising an NFL player. Oh, don't tell him. You're going to break his heart. Well, he knows. I'm not raising an NFL athlete. We don't talk, hey, what if you make it to the big leagues, man? What if you, That's not big league to me. Now, if he did, I hope he'd tithe. We could buy him any more buildings, right? That's not the end result. Dad, I want to be an athlete, a pro athlete. Folks, the chances of any of us kids making pro, it's just less than 1% of athletes make it to the big time. And then one knee, one ankle, one tendon, and their career's done. Very few are superstars. You know what I want them to be? A superstar for Jesus. I mean, love Jesus. I'm not saying, listen, football teaches him some teamwork. And you get out there in pads in August and you pop in high school and you're playing football and hitting guys. And man, you're going through pain and injuries and defeats and victories. It's a wonderful tool to use a young man to be a man. And I love it. But folks, that's not the end result. How shallow would that be for me to look and say, son, if you don't make stardom, then I'm disappointed. Son, if he'll just love Jesus, love his wife, love his mom and dad, love his church, I'm pretty successful. Do you have a target for your kids? Oh, they're just small. I don't want to start now. My dad never looked at me and said, son, I want you to be a preacher. Never. Never heard it out of his mouth. I never heard my dad. He'll be here Tuesday night. Ask him. I never heard my father look at me and say, son, if you're not a preacher, I'll be disappointed. Never did. Matter of fact, he discouraged me from it. He said, son, if God didn't call you, this is the worst thing you can be. And it is. And even with God's calling, sometimes I'm wanting to give it to somebody. I would not wish this on my worst enemy if they're not called of God. But I mean, tell you something. In a 16-year-old boy at a youth meeting, the pastor that was preaching is in prison today. He's not even in the ministry today. But I was sitting in the very back of the church, and he preached a message on why there was no man out of Ezekiel 22. And I stood up in the back when he gave the invitation saying, I'll be that man. God called me at 16 years of age to do exactly what I'm doing today. My daddy didn't call me. Mama didn't call me. Granny didn't call me. He called me. And guess what? All these years, my dad and I have had a great relationship. And a lot of times I'll call him and I'll never even mention the church pastoring. He'll never mention his church. You know, we'll just talk father and son. I'm proud of him. I hope he's proud of me. The end result, love Jesus. Love Jesus. How do you do that? Keep him in church, in assemblies. Keep him over here in the children's church, and they graduate that. Put him in the youth group. When they graduate from that, put him in the singles, or college and career, then the singles. Well, preacher, it just sounds like to me they're just going to keep on. Yeah, that's right. That's the goal. Then put them in the married couples class. Then put them in this class if they want. And then put them in the funeral home. That's the way it goes. You're in here till you die, right? Pretty straight, isn't it? That's how I'm going to graduate. I mean, there's only a few more stages after that. Boy, that's kind of a humbling thought. But I'm telling you, that's the way it's going to be. You come in here and then you die. Brother Linwood, I'm not trying to weed your class out. They're going to try to get out of here. I didn't mean that. I mean, be a lifer, right? Be a lifer. Don't come in here and die. Whatever you do, please don't do that. How about this? Look at the last thing with me, verse 5. Take the proper action with your children. But then lastly, godly children will result in a strong witness for the Lord Jesus. Look what happened. I've never really seen this before until a few weeks ago. Happy is the man. Now notice the wording. Happy is the man that hath filled his quiver. That's what that means. Has filled his quiver with children. Full of them. What? Children. Going back to the previous verses. They shall not be ashamed. But they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Your family will not be ashamed. The mom and dad will not be ashamed. The children will not be ashamed. And they shall speak with the enemies. What does that mean? In Hebrew times, they would speak. The gates of the city was where they did commerce. That was the business. That was where they met to do business or justice. If these children were not living right, if mom and dad were not living right, what a poor testimony it would be where someone would say, I'll tell you one thing, I don't trust that guy. I'll tell you, I don't trust that guy. This guy has a bad reputation. That he has a bad family name. But the opposite will be said. They shall speak with the enemies. Oh, it's one thing to speak to the people that love you and not be ashamed. But how about the ones that don't? What a great testimony. That when you look on that row that you're sitting on, or when they're at, wherever they're at, that your kids may be grown, they may be sitting in a church right now somewhere else. But can I say this? What a great testimony it is to look down the row and see your family in their place. What a greater blessing is when they're now able to choose, they still choose Jesus. There's some clout that comes with that. There's some substance that comes with that. There is some depth that comes with your family in love with Jesus. I so desire, the older I get and the more that I know as far as in Scripture and just maturity in the Lord, the more that it's not about the finesse and the fluff and the big. It's about who you taking with you to heaven. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would it profit a man to gain a large ministry and lose his family? What would it profit a man to gain a lot of money but lose his family? What would it profit a man to be successful, have a lot of Facebook followers, have a lot of YouTube subscribers, and lose what's precious or what should be precious? How about 3 John? He put it this way, the letter of the epistle. He said this, I have no greater truth than to hear that my children walk in truth. That ought to be. I have no greater joy. I want my kids to love Jesus. I don't make that a secret. I don't make that we do a lot of things together. But you know what I enjoy the most? Is worshiping Jesus together. Sunday is the Lord's Day. How many of you would agree with that? Sunday's the Lord's Day. A lot of people look at Sundays now and they call it Family Day. Now listen, I'm all about Family Day. But you can have Family Day on the Lord's Day. Hey, even the month of August, this pastor cares so much about your family. And I promise you, I'm not up here boasting around, but I care so much about your family. There's several things to do. First, I study the Word. Secondly, I pray for your family. Like, pray. Some of you, I don't really know you that well, but I'll visibly see you as I'm going through this auditorium where you generally sit or see where you are. And it's hard to do sometimes. We've got two services, got a lot going on. But I'll put some of you that I've known for years or your name, your members and all, I'll call your name out to God and your family throughout the week and pray for you. Here's the third thing, though. The third thing is we invest. Like, not only do we preach the Word and study for your family, not only do we pray, but listen, like, I'm all in. I don't want to just see my family serve Jesus. I want to see yours. Like, I'll rejoice when your kids and your family have spiritual successes. It's a big deal. Let's have Family Day together. I care so much about your family that through the month of August, I say, you know what? We're such a busy church, and the timing could not have been more perfect than for this, that on Sunday evenings in the month of August, go take your family to the park. Go eat dinner with them. Enjoy them. I'm a family guy. If you come to me and you have a ministry and you say, Pastor, I am overdoing it, and I feel like my family's suffering, I'm the kind of pastor that would look at you and say, get your act in order. What are you doing here? Go be with your family. If you lose your family, then I lose you. Folks, listen. Our church is a big family, and I love it. And I love your family, and I want us to grow old together. I want us to grow old and die together. Not at the same time, but you know what I mean. Could it be? I don't know why I'm talking about death so much today. Should it be, or could it be, that the next pastor of this church is sitting in a junior church? That's how important it is. Could be in a nursery, probably in the teens, but probably sitting around here somewhere as close as it is. Who knows? But I know this: it's worth the investment. Raising our family, doing it right. Take this blueprint out of Psalms 127. Next week, we'll continue Psalms 128. It's a whole different, kicks it up a gear. We deal with our family and the fear of God. I believe it'll